Let's open our Bibles this morning to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 23. Acts 23. I've not preached to the young people in a while, and the Lord has impressed my heart to preach this morning in this direction. And I'm burdened about that, and I want God to help us this morning. You say, well, it's for young people. Then it's not to me. You have that attitude? Do you have that thought when you're sitting in a service and you're a saved person and the preacher's preaching to lost people? You say, well, he's preaching to lost people. I'm saved. I might as well leave. No, we don't do that. We learn. Everything is being preached is for our learning, for us, our training. And so what we're going to be preaching on this morning and pointing out this morning, all of us, including myself, can learn from it. I'm going to start reading just kindly so we can get the idea of what's taking place, starting in verse 10. You can just stay seated because we're going to read several verses. Verse number 10 of Acts 23, if you're there, say amen. Amen. You got a King James Bible, say amen.
Amen.
Good. Wonderful. Verse number 10, and when there arose a great dissension, the chief captain, fearing lest Paul should have been pulled in pieces of them, commanded the soldiers to go down and to take him by force from among them and to bring him into the castle. That wasn't a pleasant situation, would you imagine? Paul almost being pulled in pieces, and it seems to indicate that he would have, possibly, if the chief captain hadn't sent soldiers there to take him by force away from them to prevent that from happening. Verse 11, and the night following, the Lord stood by. What about that? Which one of those verses are you going to focus on? Now, I'm just being honest. I usually focus on verse 10. That's usually what I want to talk about. That's usually what my testimonies consist of. That's usually where my attitude is all those people that's trying to pull me to pieces. But what about the next verse? And the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, he didn't just stand with him, he said something to him. And here's what he said. On the very next night from the being pulled to pieces situation, be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. What about that? That's a blessing, isn't it? And when it was day, certain of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under a curse, saying that they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. What about that? He's almost pulled in pieces, verse 10. God gives him a word of a promised purpose in verse 11, and then the adversity kicks right back in verse 12 when these above 40 men purposed in their heart, we're not going to eat or drink anything till Paul is killed. Verse 13, and they were more than 40 which had made this conspiracy. And they came to the chief priests and elders and said, we have bound ourselves under a great curse, that we will eat nothing until we have slain Paul. You think they meant that? You think they were serious about that? No doubt. They wanted to see Paul dead to silence his voice and to silence his stand. Verse 15, now therefore, ye with the council signify to the chief captain that he bring him down unto you tomorrow, as though you would inquire something more perfectly concerning him. That is, we need to ask him a few more questions to make sure we understand everything, and we just want to make sure we're clear on everything. But that wasn't their purpose. They didn't want to know nothing. They wanted to do something. And here's what it is. Said, we and ever he come near are ready to kill him. So verse 12 ends with that they may kill Paul. Verse 14 ends that they're going to eat nothing until we have slain Paul. And then here in verse 15, it closes the verse by their testimony again, we are ready to kill him. But something changes. Something happens. The next verse, verse 16. And when Paul's sister's son heard of their lying in wait, he went and entered into the castle and told Paul. I'd say not only was he a relative of Paul, he was a friend to God's man. That's right. He wasn't afraid to be identified with the preacher. And so we find in verse number 16, this is the only verse that I'm aware of anyway in our New Testament that gives us any insight to Paul's family, is this verse of Scripture. Paul's sister's son. And we don't even know his name, and I'll comment on that more a little bit. Verse 17. Then Paul called one of the centurions unto him and said, bring this young man unto the chief captain, for he hath a certain thing to tell him. So he took him and brought him to the chief captain and said, Paul the prisoner called me unto him and prayed me to bring this young man unto thee, who hath something to say unto thee. Then the chief captain took him by the hand, and I believe that gesture right there gives indication of how small this little boy probably was. I mean, if I was going to say to Brother Craig, Brother Craig, come over here, you got something I want you to tell Brother Fultz, I dare say that I'd come over and get you by the hand. Amen. But now, if it was one of these other little small toddlers in here, you know, and I was going to give some instruction, very likely I would say, come on, I'll show you where you need to go, and I would probably take them by the hand. So that, now that's just my opinion. I think that kind of gives us a little a hint, possibly, as to how young this little boy was and probably his size. Took him by the hand and went with him aside privately, pulling him aside over here, saying, all right, come over here now, little lad, and tell me what you want to tell me. And what is that thou hast to tell me? Verse 20. And he said, the Jews have agreed to desire thee that thou wouldest bring down Paul tomorrow into the council, as though they would inquire something of him more perfectly. But do not thou yield unto them. Here's a little tot telling a chief captain, don't listen and don't do it. God's not in it. Amen. That was my little added note there. God's not in it. Don't yield unto them. Here's something just stuck out to me about this young man that I just noticed or that got my attention. Was that this young man was one that paid attention. He paid attention. He only heard what was told one time. But then he comes in verse number... Well, he goes in and tells it to Paul. Tells all the details to Paul. Paul says to a centurion, take this young man to the chief captain. He goes into the chief captain, tells him details what he heard one time. Boy, that's good, ain't it? Pay attention. God may be trying to say something to you, and he may not say it but once. That could be life-changing. Pay attention, okay? And so he tells him in verse 21, do not thou yield unto them, for their lying wait for him of them more than 40 men, which have bound themselves with an oath. They will neither eat nor drink till they have killed him. Now are they ready, looking for a promise from thee. So the chief captain then let the young man depart and charged him, see thou tell no man that thou hast showed these things to me. And look at this now. There was above 40 men that was involved in this vow to kill Paul. That's 40 plus. They had a reputation, evidently to take that oath and that curse of an oath, we're not going to eat or drink till he's dead, caused the chief captain to rally an army in verse 23 of 470. He meant to take care of business. He meant to protect the man of God. And he called unto him two centurions, saying, make ready 200 soldiers to go to Caesarea, and horsemen 70, and spearmen 200 at the third hour of the night. And provide them beasts that they may set Paul on, and bring him safe unto Felix the governor. And then the chief captain writes a letter, verse 25, and what he writes, and I'll make reference to it a little bit later on. I'm not going to read it right now for sake of time. But he writes the letter to be given unto the governor Felix, and then sends it to him. And we'll point that out in just a minute. Let's pray. Father, we come in Jesus' name. And Lord, I ask you to help me as we look in the Word of God. Help me to be sensitive, Lord, to what the Spirit of God would say to me and through me. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be on high alert this morning, that you are wanting to say something to us, that you, Lord, are wanting to challenge us and help us, dear Father, in our Christian life and our Christian stand. Your will be done. Give us that anointing that makes preaching effective. Forgive us, Lord, of everything, anything that would grieve or quench the Spirit of God. Help the listeners to be attentive and alert this morning, and we'll give you praise for it. Save sinners if there'd be any in our midst that's lost. Help them, I pray. Speak to them. Draw them. Bring them under conviction. And Lord, help them. If there's any child of God that's straying, that's loosening up, heading in the wrong direction with their choices and in their focus and their values, Lord, I pray you deal with them this morning, that this would be a turning point in their lives. And we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Now, we've already referenced Paul's sister's son, and that's who we're wanting to focus on our attention this morning. Verse number 17, verse 18, and verse number 22, this young man was called just that. He was referred to as a young man. So I believe that when a young man is talked about in the Scripture, we should perk up and pay attention. You say, but I'm an adult. Why would I want to do that? Because here's why. Whatever a person is in their childhood is going to influence their adulthood. Amen. It's unlikely that you're going to live out something in your adult years that you didn't come into contact, at least with the information about it in your childhood. And so I want us to look at this young man who made a difference in the cause of Christ. Here's a young man that was mightily used of God, and he didn't even know that God was using him. What about that? At least while the event is unfolding, he didn't know it. He may have found out later on in his life. In fact, can I say this? This is the only thing we ever know about this young man. We don't know how long he lived. We don't know where he went after this. The last thing it was said, the chief captain told him to depart in verse 22. We don't know where he went. We don't know who was with him, if he was by himself. We don't know nothing. But we know in our day, as we look back to the Apostle Paul, who brought the gospel to the Gentile world, here was a young man that made a difference in Paul's life, whether he was going to be killed or not. Now I know we can read verse number 11 and we can say, but God said, Paul, you're going to Rome, you're going to bear witness at Rome also, and that's going to happen, and there are enough devils to stop that. I know we can look at it that way. But Paul evidently didn't look at it that way, because when Paul heard the young man say what was going to happen, Paul said to the centurion, come over here, this young man has got something that needs to be told to the chief captain. Take him to him. So Paul evidently wasn't laying down on the pillar of promise. But Paul did know that God uses people, and that this young man had come into contact with knowledge that was important to the cause of Christ. Oh, I want to tell you, young people, don't waste your youth. Don't waste your youth. Don't waste your life. Adults, let's not waste our life. We're only passing through here one time. And I'm amazed every day of how quickly that I am passing through this life. Amen. I can't believe it. That I am, every time I tell somebody that I am 57 years old, they can't believe it for one, and I can't believe it. Say amen right there. I don't feel it really. I don't leave it up to you whether I look it, but I don't feel it, amen. But it's amazing how quickly that time is passing. You may be 16 today, or you may be fixing to graduate. Blink your eye a couple of times, and you'll be in your 40s. Or I mean, it's just a blur, and I don't understand that. It's still 24 hours a day. I understand that. 60 seconds to a minute, 60 minutes to an hour, 24 hours in a day. I understand that. But for some reason, time is swiftly passing. And whoever said this said it right. There's only one life to live and will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. What you do for yourself, what you do in your life that is not really under the category of spiritual or scriptural, may not even be bad stuff, but it's just not scriptural or, you know, that won't last. There won't be any fruit of that beyond the grave. You'll leave it all here. All the money you made be left here. Every bit of it. And so use your life for the Lord's glory. And let me just begin to deal with some things. Now, if I don't get done with this, that's perfectly fine. But I am definitely wanting to plow through and dig deep and hopefully that God will use us. And I'm glad that God has burdened my heart to preach in this direction this morning, because our youth camp is just around the corner. And we are in dire need of getting spiritually ready for that. Our young people, it's not just for them. And we've said this before. Our youth camp is not just for them. It is through them. Amen. God is arranging us to have this ministry that other young people from other churches can come and hopefully be influenced by our young people. Now, if you're going to influence other young people, you've got to be an influence. And that's got to be genuine, and that's got to be real. You can't fake it and put on the dog, amen. Amen, you can do that. And maybe most of the young people that's coming to camp won't know the difference, but God will know. God will know, amen. And so the first thing I want us to deal with is the identity of this young man. The identity of this young man. What do we know? We know that he was the nephew of the great Apostle Paul. The great Apostle Paul. He was his sister's son. He was the nephew of the Apostle Paul. So we know that. But here's the point that I believe God wants me to draw out in this service right now, is that his name is not given. Now I know that we could read over that, and that seems to be a real small thing, but that really is a big thing. That's really a big thing. Carnality is about your name. Spirituality is about a name. It's just not your name. It's about the Lord's name. Amen. What's most important to you? Your name and all that your name identifies or associates with? Or are you living your life about the Lord's name? What'll bring attention to the Lord's name? What'll magnify the Lord's name? His name is left out of this story on purpose, evidently. I mean, the Spirit of God could have very easily put his name there if it was whatever, amen, but he didn't. Why? Because he's wanting us to notice that it's not who you are that's the big deal. It's what you are is the big deal. We don't know his name, but we know what he did. We don't know his name. We don't know his age. We don't know how tall he was. We don't know if he had any abilities. We don't know none of that. But I'll tell you what we do know. He was mightily used for the cause of Christ in one event in his life. And get this, we never hear anything else about him ever in the story of the Scriptures. He had one big purpose in his life, and he fulfilled it in our text passage. What about that? Oh, mercy. Listen, I'm going to move on. His name is not the important issue. Here's a good thing that'll help you in your spiritual life to have victory. And it's simply this. It's not about you. Amen. How many times have you been defeated, distracted, because something didn't suit you? Lord, have mercy. If we quit over that, we wouldn't live for the Lord 2 or 3 days, and that'd be about it. It's not about me. It's not about my name. And RBT, it's not even really about our church name. It's about the name of our Savior and the cause of Christ. Now, to the world, your name is important. To the world, your name is important if you play along their game. If you will let them and the system use you. If you will be instrumental for the cause and causes of the world. Yes, yes, oh yes. Then your name would be important. If you have abilities, if you can sing, or if you can play ball, or if you can drive something, or throw something, or shoot something, or whatever. Listen, your name might be important to this world. Amen. How many kids, even in church, live and dream of having their name in the glittering lights of stardom? Their name. That when their name is mentioned, others go, ooh, and ah, and wow. Oh, is that him? Is that her? Why? Oh, I've heard about them. I want their autograph. You better watch out when you live for your name. Popularity probably is the greatest enemy to spirituality. I've never seen anybody that wanted to be something in the world's eyes that was ever wanting to be anything in God's eyes. Because this world and God are direct opposites. Usually you can use this as a rule of thumb. Whatever the world is for, God is against, and vice versa. So I want to mention this as we move on, as we're dealing simply with the identity of this young man. A giant step is taken in the wrong direction when a young person first feels the pleasure of being noticed. I want you to get that. God spoke to my heart about that this week. When a young person growing up, no matter what age it is, no matter the situation or circumstances around it, when they first feel the pleasure that they noticed me, they saw me, they're looking at me, I mean something to them, I'm important. I want to tell you, when that first pleasure, if you don't learn to deal with that scripturally and spiritually, that pleasure right there can be the ruination of your whole life. Because that first sensed pleasure of being noticed will have this: I can't wait till they notice again. And if you go a few days, maybe, and they didn't notice, then you'll start thinking, and listen, this is detrimental thinking. You'll start thinking, now what do I need to do? What do I need to change? What do I need to wear? What do I need to do to cause an attraction to where I will be noticed? Are you listening? I'm telling you, there's not one lick of spirituality about that, friend. There's not one thing Christ-like about that. Amen. And when a young person gets on the trail of pursuing popularity, which is all about their name, very seldom do I ever see them turn in a spiritual direction. Are y'all listening? That ought to carry a little weight to you. Because I deal with young people and have for years. And I'm telling you, when they get popularity in their mind and they catch the glitter and glamour of this world in their eye, Spiritual things become dim. Spiritual things become dull. Why? It's not about their name. Spiritual things is not about their name. Holy things is not about their name. Amen. Going to church and serving God and being a witness, it's not about their name. That's why they don't like it. But they go, always remember that first time that they were pleasured by somebody noticing. And I want to tell you, they live for that. There, and I want to tell you, that path is not level. That path is downhill. And amen, the further you go, the more you have to do to be noticed. Oh, mercy. The more you're willing to do to be noticed, accepted, bragged on, patted on the back, the further you pursue that, the bigger it gets, the higher the cost, the higher the price will be that you will be willing to pay to be noticed. It's worth noting in our text, this young man did what he did, and we have no hint in this passage that anybody noticed. When he, wherever, however it happened for him to hear those above 40 men talking about their oath, we don't know, Brother Carroll, if he was just walking by or if he was in the next room. We don't know. We don't know those details, but we do know he happened to be the right person in the right place for the right purpose, and he heard what he needed to hear and did something about it. Amen. His first thought wasn't, well, how is this going to help me? Or how is this going to hurt me? No, that wasn't even in the equation of how it's going to help or hurt. The equation, the whole importance was that Uncle Paul, God's man, is under the threat of being killed, and I'm not going to take it sitting down. I'm going to do something about it. Amen, that's right. I just want to mention this, and I'm moving on to my next thought. That what is in our text about this young man and what he did, without his name being mentioned, makes it clear that what you are and do for the Lord is far more important than who you are with the world. And there's not too many preachers going to be preaching this line of thought, because it's not popular. It's not popular with parents. It's not popular with young people. Why? Because it's not about your name. My kind of preaching this morning, the burden of my heart this morning, is not about your name. It's about the Lord using your life. That's my burden. That's my burden. Amen. A dear preacher friend of mine, and I just found this out this week, and I'll not call his name, we're live streaming, but anyway, he asked Brother Stanek Blue, he said, "Preacher, what's the thing going on in the church? Where do you see the church is going? And what do you think the major problem is to the church?" And he said, without hesitation, Brother Blue, and we all know Brother Blue here, Brother Stanek Blue, I have the utmost respect for him, smart as a whip, a giant of the faith. And Brother Blue, without hesitation, said, it's going to be the parents. And he said, what do you mean, the parents? He said, the parents will let the pastor pastor them. But when the pastor starts pastoring their children, the parents are going to get mad and turn against God's man. What about that? Isn't that amazing? And that's the truth, isn't it? Why? Because a lot of parents, they agree to a great deal about the preacher and the leadership of the preacher and what the preacher stands for and what he preaches. And I believe that's why you come. You know what I believe. You know that I'm going to be preaching you the book. And I'm going to try to do so with the right spirit and the right attitude. You know that. You know that I'm going to try my best to have something from God to give to you. Amen. And you come. But the truth that's good for you as a parent's good for your children. But I've seen parents that would agree and side, so if there is a side with the man of God until they start, you know, they're here spiritually, maybe, and their children's down here, and there's a big generational gap there. There's a spiritual gap there.
And so when the preacher, and a preacher that's worth his salt, is concerned about the children. Amen. Not just the parents, but the family. Amen. I don't preach to a certain age group. I preach the truth because it applies to me. It applies to us all. Amen. And a strong church, and I'm not going to have time to deal with that because that's a sideline thing. A little rabbit run out from under the pulpit a minute ago and I'm chasing it. But if a pastor and parents will team up with the Lord and with the scriptures concerning their children, not only will it be a strong family, but it'll be a strong church. Say amen right there. And we'll just leave that as it is, but what you are should never be changed by where you are. This young man was what he needed to be where he was, and where he was didn't change what he was. Amen. Boy, we need a revival of consistency where people, young and old alike, are the same at church as they are at home. And I felt like somebody probably right then said, oh Lord, I hope not. I hope that so-and-so is not the same at home, at church as they are at home. But that ought not to be. Amen. The thought should be, oh, I wish that so-and-so was the same at home as they are at church. That's even better. That's definitely better than the first thing I said. But why not be what we need to be no matter where we are? If we're home, work, hunting, fishing, school, wherever. Amen. It doesn't matter. We ought to have character. We ought to have convictions to where we're not going to let where we are and what we hear change who we are. Secondly, I just need to go on. Well, no, I can't go on yet. Right back there on the back wall of our church is our church motto and memory verse. What does it say? In light of his name was not given, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. This young man that wasn't living for his name. Secondly, quickly, I want to deal with this. Man, I could have preached the whole time on that, and some of you thought I probably was. But the second thing that stuck out to me about this young man was the inspiration of this young man. What inspired him? Something had to inspire him to do what he did. Well, here's some thoughts that the Lord gave me, and I hope maybe that it'll speak to your heart. The first thing that I saw even this morning was that he probably, and I don't have a verse to point you to on this, he probably was inspired by his past training. And with that, can I ask you this question? Do you think that this was the first time that this young man did right? I guarantee you, if we knew the history of Paul's sister and the upbringing of that young boy, there's no telling what that young man had been trained and taught about being upstanding and upright and doing right and being honest and amen, such as that. Listen, parents, can I say this to us in light of that? When you're training your children, you are preparing them for their own stand in the future or the lack thereof. I guarantee you this young man had some training at the house. Don't do that. Do this. He probably had been introduced to discipline. He probably learned early in his life what was right and wrong matters. And what's wrong has a penalty to it. And what is right usually will have a praise to it. And so this young man probably was inspired by past training. Amen. I wrote this down actually this morning. He had no doubt had done right when his parents were looking, and now he's doing right with nobody looking that we know of. When he first come into this and heard the report of those above 40 men, as far as we know, nobody was with him. Nobody else heard it. He was there alone. Amen. Kids, it's important that you do right with mom and daddy looking. But it's far more important that you do right when mom and daddy is not looking. Because here's why. Mom and daddy's not always going to be looking. Mom and daddy's not always going to be in your life. There's going to come a time to where your mom and daddy, for whatever reason, is not going to be a part of your life, far as telling you, don't do this and don't go here and don't wear this and don't listen to this kind of music and don't run with this crowd. You need to use your early years in your youth to learn what is right in life. And we ought to be able to produce some young people that can stand on their own two feet. That when mom and daddy's not there and the preacher's not there, they know we're going to stand right. We're going to do this. We know this is the right thing to do, and we're going to do it. We may not win the popularity contest, but still I'll be able to live with myself because I'll have a clear conscience that I did right. Amen. Not everybody's going to applaud you for doing right. Not everybody's going to pat you on the back for doing right. Say amen right there. In fact, that what is seemingly more praised in our world is doing wrong. The more perverted you are, the more praise you get from the media and all of that. Amen. But we're not interested in the media. We're interested in the Master, and we're interested in His Word, and we're interested in the judgment seat of Christ, where we're going to meet our life one day. Amen. His inspiration came from, no doubt, past training or early training. And by the way, mom and daddies, listen, and grandparents too, we find out with Timothy, Timothy had a grandmother and a mother. His daddy, according to Acts 16, was a Greek, was lost. I don't know if he died early or if he just was lost and never had no spiritual dealings with Timothy. We don't know. But we do know this, that from a child, he was taught the Holy Scriptures from his mother. Amen. Moms, don't give your children to chance. Oh, I feel some preach coming right there. Don't give your children over to chance. Well, we're just going to see how it turns out. Hopefully, they'll make some right choices in their life. Listen, oh no, friend. When they're little and they're learning, then parents, your will is what matters. Your will. You can't turn a child loose and let them make serious decisions on their own. You ought to start teaching them early to make some decisions about just various things around the house and depend on them to make them choices. But I'm talking about serious ones. You don't let them pick their friends. You don't let them, Mom, will it be all right? We're going to go over at so-and-so's house. I'm going over there and spend the night. Hey, you better watch that. God didn't give you your children for doohickey over yonder to raise. God gave you your children in your house under your guardianship and your watch care and your training to teach them in the way they should go, train them in the way they should go, that when they're old they're not depart from it. Amen? Teach them to be an upstanding adult even when they're young. Well, we're having a good time, or I am anyway. Amen. Not only was he inspired by past training, but secondly, he was inspired by what he heard. He was inspired by what he heard. He knew what was right when he heard what was wrong. Oh, look at that. Say, somebody needs to write that down. Is everybody still paying attention? He knew what was right when he heard what was wrong. But Jones, that made sense, didn't it? He heard what the plot and the plan was to kill God's man. That was what was wrong. But he knew immediately what he heard, what his response ought to be. Young people, can y'all get a hold of this? Look at what you know. Look at the truth that you've been exposed to. Look at the preaching you've been exposed to and the teaching that you've been exposed to and the training that you've been exposed to. My question is, what are you going to do with what you know? Are you going to be serious about it? Or are you going to treat it flippantly and nonchalant and, well, you know, it don't matter if I do that or not. If this young man would have had that laid back attitude, from a natural perspective, Paul would have been killed by the above 40 men. Amen, that's right. But here's a young man that heard what was wrong. And when you hear me preach, I want everybody's attention. When you hear me preach, and I've been preaching in this pulpit for over 25 years, when you hear me preach, you ought to know in your mind, I'm going to hear what's wrong, and I'm going to hear what's right. A preacher ain't worth his salt and his bread, his mama used to tell, that won't preach both sides. Amen. That's right. Oh my goodness. My mind's going about things I could say right there. But he was inspired by what he heard. How many times when you hear the preaching or the teaching or mom and daddy says something to you that's instructive and is helpful for your future, it may not feel good, it may not help you with your popularity of pursuit, but listen, you hear it, you know it, you've been exposed to it, what are you doing with it? A sure sign of destruction is when you respond rebelliously. Or far worse than that, rebelling against the ones that against the source of knowledge. Far worse than that. What if this young man would have went and joined up with that, the source of the wrong? Instead of opposing it, Brother Kyle, instead of opposing it and standing against it as he did, what if he'd have said, you know what, if you can't beat them, join them, and I'm just going to go join the above 40 men. I'm not a man, but I at least want to be identified with them. If they're that mad and they've got that intentions of killing and won't eat and won't drink till they do it, I don't want them against me, so I'm going to go join them. You know, friend, that's what most young people in our churches are doing. They're more interested in joining. They hear about what's wrong. They hear it preached against, and they go and join that bunch. Amen. Now, I'm going to tell you, friend, listen. I've been preaching here, like I said, over 25 years. And I ain't the best preacher in the world, but I'm going to tell you, I give it what I've got. I spend the time studying. My wife tells me, she said, you study all the time. I said, it takes it. But you can't preach to this crowd and you can't preach to the crowds that I preach to without knowing something. And I find great joy in spending the time studying and meditating so that I can get in this pulpit and spread the table for you to feed on. Amen. But I said all that to say this, that if anybody were to listen to my preaching and adapt to what I preach, it would spare young people from a destroyed youth. It would spare them from regrets. It will spare them, amen, from heartache. I can't tell you, church, how many times that I've had young people over the 37 years I've been preaching that has wrote me a handwritten letter or else told me to my face, preacher, if I had listened to you. I know you've heard me make reference to this, and I wasn't aiming to use it, but I'm going to. We used to have a young man that was in this church years ago when I first came. He was, I was the not only the pastor, but I taught the young adult, the young people's class downstairs. And we didn't have a whole lot of help then, so everybody had to do whatever we could to just carry the load. And I taught that class. Brother Randy, that's where you was at when you got saved. Brother Randy, hold your hand up. Brother Randy got saved in that class. Amen. That's a long time ago, hasn't it, Brother Randy? How long ago has that been? In 95. And I came up here in 92 and started preaching. But that young man wrote me a handwritten letter with tear-stained drops on it, just on regular line notebook paper, handwritten from inside of a prison. And he had such potential. That's the way I look. If you're on these pews, you got potential. Because I know what I preach will help your life if you'll listen. It won't help you win the contests of the world, but it'll help you in your life. It'll help you when you're an adult. It'll help you raise your children if you listen. And the gist of that whole letter, his first name is Ricky. The gist of it was, preach, I wish I could go back and sit in your Sunday school class again. I wish I'd have listened. I wish I'd have listened. That's one young person that I didn't help. And I could check off one right after another that I didn't help. It wasn't because what I was preaching wouldn't help. It's just that wasn't their interest. They had done felt that pleasure of being noticed. And they wanted to be popular, and they wanted to be big in the world's eyes, and it ruined them. Well, if the world ever puts their greasy, nasty fingerprints on your life, they're taking you to the trash can. It may not happen overnight. It may seem like they're promoting you and they're going to push you high on the ladder of success and recognition, but you're going to wind up in the trash can. Because when you are used up and your looks is not good enough, and you can't sing good enough, or you can't run fast enough, or you can't play hard good enough, they're going to throw you aside and say, next, who's going to replace this one? Who's next? The world is only interested in you as long as you're usable in their agenda. But I'm not preaching about that. I'm preaching about you being usable in the hands of an almighty God throughout your life. Amen. Amen to God. And you'll never hear your father say, you don't look good enough. You ain't got enough money. You've lost your ability. So next. Oh my goodness. Hallelujah. Oh, I never could be popular with this world because I don't look good enough. I don't know the right people. I don't have enough money. I don't drive the best car. I don't wear the best clothes. I want to tell you what, that's not important to me. To hear my master say, one day, well done. That's the highest aspiration that anybody could ever have. My wife and I have got family, relatives, and they're just pushing their kids, just pushing them right out into the mainstream of popularity and recognition. Just pushing them right out in there. Training them up. If it ain't about you, don't do it. If it's not going to make you look good and cause you to have trophies to set on the shelf, you know, don't do it. They're creating a monster. But these young people here, I'm willing to preach till my last breath that you'd steer away from that and go in the direction God wants you to go in. I've had parents turn against me when I'd make statements about my concern over their children. Lord have mercy. I didn't mean to get all plugged in right there, but my goodness. What are you doing with what you've heard, young people? What are you doing with what you've heard? What are you doing with what you know? Can I ask this question to all of us? Are you living out what you know? To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Are you living out what you know? Are you living out the knowledge that your parents has given you? Are you living out and applying your life what you've heard your preacher preach? Your Sunday school teacher teach? You know what's the problem in our churches today? We know far more than we're living. God gives you knowledge. God let this young man come in contact with knowledge, and he meant for him to do something with it. What if he had delayed? Brother Bob, what if this young man would have just said, hey, you know what, I may go tell Paul next week. When they had plotted to kill him the next day. Delay equals death a lot of times. I'm not going to get done, I can tell, but he was inspired by past training. He was inspired by what he heard. He was inspired by what he knew. Now let me say one more word. This is on my heart. This is where the battleground is. Talking about being inspired by what you know, what you hear. The battleground, Brother Smith, is over the listening ear. Both God, listen now, I'm not going to get done, finished, I know that, so just bear with me. Who you hear, who you listen to, will lead you. The devil knows, Brother Aaron, if I can get the ear of the young people and get them to listening to my music, to my whatever, I can lead them. But God also knows that, Brother Rob. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. What about Revelations, the different times it says to the churches, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the church. What about James chapter 1, be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. What about the four, the seed and sower parable? Each one of those four represented somebody that heard the word. How are you hearing? If I were to ask you tonight what I preached this morning, and could you give me details? Or would you say, well, preach, you preached in Acts 23. Could you give me any detail? This young man heard and gave details. If he would have listened to that, Brother Travis, like most young people listen, and adults too, and wouldn't have caught half of it, Paul probably would end up getting killed from a natural perspective without God intervening. He was inspired, so the battle's over the listening ear. He was inspired. Here's something else he was inspired by. He was inspired about the urgent need, and I've already covered that. He realized, I need to not only do something, I need to do it now. I don't need to wait till I have a few more birthdays. I need to do what I know and what I've heard. I need to respond to that now. And let me give you this to think about. This was something I was going to deal with down toward the last point when I was going to deal with his importance. Do you understand this, young people? This young man only done one thing for God that we know of. Miss Stacy, we don't know how long he lived. We don't know nothing else he did for the Lord. And you've heard me say it, young people, God's purpose for you may not be in your 40s, 50s, 60s. I'm talking about the big event, the big purpose. It might be when you're 16 or 13 or whatever. God is wanting you to be preparing yourself and get ready for that whenever God wants to use you. And here's the principle, Brother Matt. When you're doing right, God is using you. When you're standing in the for right, he didn't know God was using him. He didn't know in our text how big of a part he was playing in the cause of Christ. He was just doing what was right. Young people, get a hold of that. The Lord gave that to me this morning. God is using you when you're doing right. And the devil's using you when you're doing wrong. So what's this right here? He responded to he was inspired by the urgent need. And the last thing on that thought, and I'm gonna just close with that. I believe you. I wanted to preach the rest of it, but we'll see what the Lord does later. He was inspired, listen now, he was inspired by the enemy's plan to kill God's man. Boy, here was a young, Brother Samuel, A lot of people in this world, a lot of places I go, they don't know you. But they do know you. Because I tell them, and I told them this week, when I took y'all down there to that pastor and the Mighty Men conference that first year, I believe it was. And I remember you standing right here that next Sunday morning. And you made reference, nobody knows me much. And you know, I'm just a, I don't remember what you were then, what, 15 or something? You're 16 now, right? 17, so you was 15. Because that was 2 years ago. I'm just 15 years old, and I'm not big, and I don't know much, and I don't, or whatever you said. But he took that finger and pointed to me in the pulpit. And he said, but preacher, I want you to know I'm in your corner. Are y'all listening? Son, I want to tell you that helps me right there. Amen. I know I've got God in my corner, and Paul did. Paul had God in his corner. Amen. But it sure helps when young people says, preacher, I want to be your Joshua. And several of you young people at Light on the Mountain have lined up with tears running down your face one at a time. When I preached that message on where are the Joshuas, I'll never forget it. And my young people was, that I had with me was lined out, plumb out through the outside of the arbor, waiting to one by one. With tears running down their face. Preacher, I want to be your, you're my Moses. You're my man of God. You're my Moses. I want to be your Joshua. Young people, are you still, do you still mean that? Is that still true in your life? Have you changed? Have you cooled down? Oh, I know I'm seeing you, preacher. Am I your Moses? And I know you're in our youth group, but are you my Joshua? Are you that one that's going to step up for the next, be the next one that's going to get the batons and run with it? I don't care to tell you. This young man, Paul needed this young man to do what he did. And I'm going to tell you, you don't get no greater Christian than the Apostle Paul. But Paul was in a predicament where he needed a young person to do right. Can we get that? Paul. You think Paul, one of the greatest preachers, greatest prayer warriors that we know of in the Bible. But can we get a hold of that? Paul needed a young person to do right, to help him. And I don't care to tell you. I don't know what you think of Preacher Rackley. And I don't want on no pedestal. But I need you. I need every young lady doing right, loving God, full of the Holy Ghost. Want to please God more than anything. Lose sight of this old stinking world far as materialism and popularity. I need young men. Ben, I need you, buddy. Cooper, prayed for you this morning. I need you. I prayed for you young people this morning by name. God, please deal with them. It hurts me. As a preacher, it hurts me to see young people make choices that I know I couldn't help. And go in a direction that I know, Brother Mark, the outcome. When you go off the porch of the Father's house and you're headed with your toes pointed toward the far country, you may think, oh, this ain't bad. This little journey to the far country is not bad. But I know what's up ahead. I know where you're headed. I know that the hog pen is still in the far country and it still stinks. May the Lord help us. I asked God this morning, knowing what I was going to be preaching, I said, God, please let me preach with a burden. Because I believe sometimes we just preach and people just, well, that's just preaching, you know, and it's disregarded and it's forgotten. But this young man was inspired by what he heard and what he knew. And he was inspired when he heard the militant intention and people putting their mouth on God's man with ill intent. Here's a young man that said, I am not going to stand for that.